Yeah, euthanasia reflects a secular, materialistic mindset. And if there is no God, if all we are another, a higher form of primate, then euthanasia, there's not much argument against it. But if, in fact, there is a God, and that God created us and has a purpose for us, and in his wisdom revealed himself to us, then not only are we beholden to him, but we have a glorious path that we can walk through that will lead to ultimate eternal life. And we are eternal beings. The fact that we die or choose to die does not end our life. It simply is the bridge to the next life.
Welcome to Life in Christ. It's a podcast of The Landing Church here in Duluth, Minnesota. My name is Brent Nelson. I'm one of the elders here at The Landing. It's a privilege that I have to sit down at this table and have conversations with others of our elder team at The Landing. Today with me is Conrad Yort. Conrad, welcome back to Life in Christ.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here. Excited to talk with you today about this important subject.
It's very important. In fact, it's part of a series of chapters Wayne Grudem has put together in a massive tome called Christian Ethics. It's a recently published book. I think it's been published within the last 4 or 5 years. It's all about God's will with regard to specific ethical questions. How do we live in pleasing our Lord? That's the mode or the answer, the question he's answering by that book. And I find it tremendous. So I'm thankful for Grudem. You took Grudem and along with other elders, you've been teaching through our adult Sunday school class now for some time on many of the chapters, not all, but many of the chapters, and how Grudem's approach to those various topics points us back to God's word. So when you taught on this in the adult Sunday school class not long ago, it was a deep dive into scripture.
Yes. Grudem bases all of his ideas on scripture, and that's the basis of ethics. And really, we can't have ethics without God's word, without the revelation that God has given to us, because we wouldn't know what is right or wrong if God didn't tell us what was right and wrong.
Yeah, and he does. He makes it clear. We're told in the scriptures we have all that we need to obey his will sufficiently in the word of God. And so we have great confidence there. That's really why Life in Christ is aimed at a biblically grounded, God-centered approach to all of these questions. We'll take up many other questions in the broader diet of the kinds of topics we'll discuss. But today we're talking about euthanasia. Euthanasia. Not probably a topic that's as popular or as commonplace in the wider culture as it once was, but it's still an incredibly important question. The Bible has a great deal to say about it. You taught on it and did a wonderful job. Really, the content of our conversation now is a summary of the kinds of things you taught on. Was there anything new that you learned?
Yo, there is plenty of new insights. The basic idea is well known for anyone that has paid attention to the culture and the growing acceptance of assisted suicide, euthanasia over the past 20, 25 years. And euthanasia means good death, and it's essentially the fallen man's idea of how do we make death good in our own power rather than relying on God's sovereignty and God's will. We try to do it ourselves and make it good, and that's where we run into problems.
Yeah, because we'd want to start simply by responding to the very word euthanasia to say death is the last enemy.
That's right.
Death is, in fact, an enemy.
It's a result of sin.
It's a result of sin. Romans 5 says death came into the world because of Adam's sin. So it's hard to call something bad good. We probably ought to think of a different word than euthanasia. Maybe borrowing the word euthanasia is part of the confusion to begin with, because there's really no such thing as good death.
Right. In fact, when we think of euthanasia, we want to turn to the scripture and really see what the scripture says. And what the scripture would say is that it's a type of murder, right? Is that when we are intentionally killing someone, right, or you are intentionally killing yourself, that is in fact murder.
Pretty dramatic.
Very dramatic.
But true. It's helpful to let that sink in, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes. And then it changes the whole way we think of it, because now we think of when is it right to murder someone. Is it right to murder a child? Is it right to murder someone that's 80 years old? Is it right to murder someone that's sick or healthy? Where does it come into play where murdering is right?
And then we have to back up out of that question and begin with the truths that human beings are gods. He gets to own us because he made us. He has creator rights.
God is the author of life. He's
yes.
the one that has came up with the idea, created life, sustains life, and chooses when life ends.
Yeah. So he has the right to.
That's right. And we are stewards of that right,
yeah.
of that life.
So the difference isn't, are there any human beings God doesn't own? That's not a difference. He owns everyone. The difference is, there are those who happily bow before his ownership of our lives, and those who do not. Those who do bow before his ownership of our lives are happy to say, I wish to live my life and die under your guidance and under your provision. The scripture is frequent to say, God orders and numbers our days before there's even one of them. The psalmist says that. Paul says that. Jesus acts in ways that show that to be true, sort of the other authors of scripture. In other words, God's the one who says, I know the end from the beginning, and I rule over Conrad Yord and Brent Nelson and Tommy Fuller's life, and I'm going to ordain the days that these individuals will live. And that's true for unbelievers as well.
Absolutely.
So in that setting, the discussion of euthanasia can be brought to the scriptures. What scriptures do you begin with when you were studying this and when you were presenting this?
Well, certainly the first one is Exodus 20, which says, you shall not murder.
Mm-hmm.
And so our definition of euthanasia is the act of intentionally ending the life of a person who is elderly, terminally ill, or suffering from some incurable injury or disease.
Mm-hmm.
And then from there, we find that all humans are made in the image of God, that we are image bearers of God. Therefore, we don't have the right to end that life on our own.
So God is eminently concerned about this act of cutting short a person's life, murdering someone.
That's right.
Because it's an offense not only against him as the creator, you're harming my creation, but my creation bears my image. You are dishonoring my image in that person, whom I have created for my glory. So the death that occurs in euthanasia, the murder that occurs, is not a good death. It's by definition a bad death.
And we could contrast that with end-of-life decisions. So we want to make sure that we're clear that euthanasia is killing someone, is actively doing something to a patient that will cause death. And that's a wide difference between what many of us have experienced in the end-of-life decisions when we are letting someone die.
Which is probably one of the most helpful distinctions we can make in this conversation, because I can imagine someone listening to us right now saying, I had a loved one who was very, very ill and they were declining and we decided to remove extraneous support.
That's correct.
And were we committing euthanasia? No.
No.
You were permitting the normal course of life under God's providence to occur and unfold. So for the person who's having a difficult time making that distinction between the murder of euthanasia on the one hand, which we are repudiating, and on the other hand, the honorable, submitted permitting of life to unfold and conclude in God's timing, you see the difference is the first one violates God's ownership and the image of God on a human being and takes life and death questions into our hands. The second one leaves life and death questions in God's hands. It honors God. It honors his providential timing for our lives. It honors the beats of my heart and the thoughts of my mind and the breaths that I take.
And it honors the person who is dying. It's you are giving that person dignity by saying you are made in the image of God. You are valuable. You are a life worth living, and your creator is choosing to take you home. And so that dignifies the person rather than changing that to say, you are a burden to yourself or to us, or
your life is not worth living.
Your life is not worth living because of some other factor or whatever the case might be, where now you are taking that dignity away from the person.
Mm-hmm, indeed, in a very dramatic and very offensive way. I mean, that phrase, life not worth living, in its German form, was behind much of the rationale that was used for the killing of Jewish individuals under Nazism and so on. And many other ethical decisions are made with that phrase, a life not worth living. It's a very powerful phrase, especially in the 20th century in Western nations of the world. So it's important that it's come up in our conversation. Thank you, Conrad. When we talk about euthanasia from a biblical perspective, what are some of the other concerns, or what are some of the other biblical teachings that inform our thinking on euthanasia?
So when we face trials and suffering, illness, this is not a surprise to God. This is not something that is outside of God's will, but rather this is part of God's plan. This is something that God is using for your ultimate benefit and for the ultimate benefit of others and for His glory.
Yeah. So he's using difficulties and suffering and hardship in the life of an unbeliever to draw that person to himself.
Absolutely.
He's using suffering and difficulties in the life of a believer to draw his believer to fuller image bearing of Christ.
And a believer that finds comfort in God, 2 Corinthians says that God gives us comfort so in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort others. We're learning the gifts of God. We're learning that comfort from God in the midst of our afflictions, and that then can be a great ministry to others, both believers and non-believers, as we share God's love with others.
Yeah, yeah, that's really good. It's not always an easy message to receive. God calls me to suffering, and part of my suffering might include physical illness.
It is a profound message.
Yeah.
It is really gets to a lot of the mysteries of life that we take in faith that God is in control and God has an ultimate purpose over His creation.
One of the passages that you point us to is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Addressing believers here. Whom you have from God, you are not your own, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So for believers listening, even though end-of-life difficulties might be very real, and you might even be listening to us right now with pain that you are currently suffering, know that God is sufficient, He's enough, and through Christ He will help you, He will sustain you, He will bless you, He will give meaning and weight to your suffering. In fact, we can say to you as a believer, not one moment of your suffering is wasted before God.
And we don't want to downplay that suffering and the difficulty that it is. These are burdens. This is difficult. And the sick will be a burden on others. And that's part of God's providence. In fact, Galatians, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Mm-hmm. And in a way, the person that is being a burden allows others to fulfill the law of Christ, to fulfill God's love.
One of those is surely the communal aspect. You alluded to that already. The idea that if I'm suffering, my suffering impacts others around me who love me and who have made a commitment to care for me. My family, my friends, my church family.
And one of the things that often people will get hung up is they don't want to be a burden. And that's natural.
Natural.
Very natural. And that's a good impulse. Many good things in life we do because we don't want to be a burden. But there's also a time when being a burden gives other people the opportunity to love you. And I think of parents and children. I wouldn't want my parents to end their life so they weren't a burden on me.
Right.
I want to be able to love them in a way that shows their dignity, that shows their worth.
Absolutely. I have had the privilege of sitting at the dining room tables and bedsides and hospital rooms and living rooms of so many families who have had to make those kinds of decisions. And I have found a couple of observations. One, it is very difficult but very beautiful for an ailing or suffering person to simply allow themselves to be cared for.
That's right.
It's a beautiful thing when they simply say, could you pray for me? Could you visit me? Could you take care of my home? Could you take care of loved ones who I am leaving behind? Could you help me take care of my finances? Could you help me make arrangements in other areas for other aspects of my life? It's a beautiful thing when they come to that moment of asking for that help, and the body of Christ and the immediate family and circle of friends gathers around them and cares for them in that way.
And you can see how that is polar opposite of what the world would say, is that we need to be autonomous. We need to have ultimate control over everything that happens in our life. And if I don't have that control, there's something wrong and I should do something, perhaps even end my life, so I can control that and I don't have to not be in control.
Isolation is a big part of this, isn't it?
Yes.
It expands the conversation beyond euthanasia, where we're keeping our focus, of course, but it applies beyond that. There's a sense in which many, many people feel the need, even by self-determination, by autonomy, by pride, by all kinds of forces. I don't want to be a burden to anyone, or I don't want to be misunderstood and have intimate things in my life mishandled by others. There's a sense of isolation. There's a sense of isolation that drives us very much to curve within ourselves and think about ourselves and think thoughts with regard to ourselves, but not let any of those thoughts be challenged, deepened, clarified, even improved by the community conversation, by others who love me, who can help me think more clearly about myself or about God or about life decisions. This isolation is just rampant in our culture. It's fed by technology. It's fed by a sense of meaninglessness in the culture. If every institution and if every part of our culture is up for grabs and can be canceled and removed from our memory and from history just with a click, then it seems like there's a new meaninglessness that settles over, like a pall, like a dark cloud. It settles over our culture and almost nothing matters. Truth doesn't seem to matter as much.
And it'll appear that you have that control. It'll appear that you're free. And what we want to think is, what is freedom and what is autonomy? Well, Christ gives us freedom. We learn what freedom is from Christ.
Him who the Son sets free is free indeed.
Absolutely. And he sets us free from our sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can turn to the gospel and say, where do we have the greatest amount of freedom?
Mm-hmm.
Is it by being in complete control over my life and be autonomous? Do I gain freedom when I kill myself and now I have suddenly cut off all options? That is clearly not the case. Our freedom comes through Christ and living in his will. He has given us specific wills, specific guidelines. He's given us boundaries. He said what is right, what is wrong. He tells us how to live a well-filled, joy-filled life with ultimate freedom.
Well, and of course, your presentation included this as well as Grudem's, that in the end, there is a judgment to come. It's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment, says the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9, which implies and teaches explicitly, more than implies, it teaches explicitly that there is a judgment after this life. There's a judgment to come after this life. If you assume that doesn't exist, euthanasia or suicide or those kinds of severe self-ending decisions may have the appearance of more rationality, but that's an illusion. They're not rational. They're irrational. In fact, they're a form of insanity because the final judgment comes after death.
Yeah, euthanasia reflects a secular materialistic mindset. And if there is no God, if all we are another, a higher form of primate, then euthanasia, there's not much argument against it. But if, in fact, there is a God, and that God created us and has a purpose for us, and in his wisdom revealed himself to us, then not only are we beholden to him, but we have a glorious path that we can walk through that will lead to ultimate eternal life. And we are eternal beings. The fact that we die or choose to die does not end our life. It simply is the bridge to the next life.
I was recently listening to a podcast in which someone quoted George Herbert in a wonderful way that applies here. Because of the power of Christ and his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, we who are trusting Christ have no fear for the judgment that is to come. And we have eternal life, as you've just said. We're eternal beings. And we will live forever together with him because of his death and resurrection. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what we would hold out to any person who looks upon death and finds it attractive and says, I'd like to die at my own hand sooner. You've already made the clear statement that that's an undignified and embondaged way to think. True freedom is found in trusting in Christ and saying, Lord, I'm happy to surrender my life to you and live every day, even every hour you determine for me, and then receive the end of my life as the entry point, the bridge, the pathway into the eternal experience of your joy forever. So you find George Herbert saying, for the unbeliever, death comes as a executioner. But for the Christian, death comes as a gardener. You're planted and then you rise. I'm thankful to George Herbert for his poetic phrase. And so there's a brother in Christ from the grave speaks to us in his writings. Romans 8:28 is a clear statement that death has in fact been conquered by Christ, and we need not fear death. Death does not have the power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every sin can be forgiven, and we serve a mighty Savior. So we are hopeful in his love. We're hopeful in his ruling over life and death. We pray that if you're considering the difficulties of suffering, or you're even considering what your life might look like at its conclusion, that you would happily resolve it in your heart right now to offer yourself to the Lord. Now, we've made the case elsewhere that even suicide is not the unforgivable sin. Neither is euthanasia. It can be forgiven, like every sin. The God of grace holds more forgiveness than there is sin in the world or in us. We serve a great God whose death on the cross in the person of his Son is worthy of and able to comfort and forgive the greatest of sins. So it's the gospel that we place our hope in. Christian ethics is a conversation that brings us back to the gospel over and over again. I'm thankful for Wayne Grudem and his book. I'm thankful for you, Conrad, and your teaching. I'm thankful for the elders here at The Landing and the privilege that we have to talk about such important factors and topics. We haven't exhausted this one by any means.
No, no.
But it's been really good to talk about these biblical passages and to talk about an idea, an ethical option that many people maybe just don't hear a lot about. I don't know that I can think of another resource where euthanasia was their topic, but I'm glad for this one.
It's important to be thinking about it as we see culture move in that direction, and it becomes more and more common and accepted around the world, and certainly here in the United States, Canada has been on the forefront, and it's reaching far beyond end of life, but it's reaching down into mental health issues and children, and there have been children euthanized in Europe.
Sadly.
And it's becoming more and more commonplace.
What would you suggest? We would be a praying people. We would be a gospel proclaiming people. We would be God glorifying and biblically saturated. Those are ways of living that counter this trend. What practical steps would you suggest to someone who is thinking about making very concrete decisions about the end of life? What could they do now?
Well, the first thing is to recognize that they are made in the image of God, that they are a created being, and all of nature points to this, and you don't have to look too far inside to realize that you are not simply a product of millions of years of evolution, that you are not a mistake, you are not a chance, but you are, in fact, a creation. And if you are a creation, that means there's a creator. That means there's a purpose behind your life. That means you are loved. That means you are dignified regardless of what you've done or how you feel. You are an image of the Creator God. Nothing we can do can take that away.
And where that image has been marred, flee to the gospel. Flee to Christ. Find his forgiveness. Find healing and restoration and redemption in the cross of Christ. Wherever that image God-given image is marred or tainted or darkened or corrupted in any way. Let the gospel heal. Let Amen. The gospel forgive. Let the gospel restore. And then turn to your loved ones and give some guidance and conversation and instruction and say, this is my wishes for the end of my life. There is certainly room for loved ones to remove extraneous support. That isn't necessary. That we're not talking about the lack of freedom to remove that extraneous support. We've made that clear.
Absolutely.
But we are talking about permitting and submitting to the fact that God orders every breath of you and me and our loved ones. Isn't that a comforting
Amen.
Thought?
It is.
Conrad, this has been great. Thank you for time together. Thank you for your teaching and your reorienting us back on the Word of God and on the glory of God.
It's been a pleasure and a joy.
It has been. Thank you so much. Thank you for listening to Life in Christ. We have these conversations mainly to stir our love for the Lord and to encourage your love for the Lord, to encourage your zeal for His Word, for your experience of the life of His Word, to experience the life of Christ in your home, in your heart, in your relationships, and in your personal walk with Him. If you have any questions at all, feel free to reach out to us at The Landing. If you're part of a church home, dive in and invest yourself at that church home. Go to church, invest in ministry, pray for your leaders, offer your gifts and your talents and your abilities and your resources to help your church flourish in its gospel ministry. If you have no church home and you want to know more about the gospel, reach out to us at The Landing. We'd be glad to put you in touch with a church near you or invite you to come worship with us here in Duluth, Minnesota. It's our privilege to talk with you about these things. Thank you for clicking onto this podcast and listening in with us. We hope that you'll do that again as you are hungry for and desire life in Christ. God bless you. Take care.
Thank you for listening to Life in Christ. This podcast is a ministry of The Landing Church in Duluth, Minnesota. For more resources or information about The Landing, visit www.thelanding.church.